Have a different scripture reading. Last 2 weeks we read the same scripture reading before we got started preaching. This time I want you to go to Acts chapter 20. It's actually right where we left off last week on the subject of ordaining elders. And this is a mini-series just for us to think about something that is hardly ever preached on and something that's biblical but I think most people don't know too much about. We were thinking about the idea of that some people maybe think too little of ordaining elders, and others might, I believe, for the most part, people think too much of it. But at the same time, it is biblical, and so we want to get the right biblical balance of what it is, why it is, should we do it? And so we've done 2 weeks of laying some groundwork, and we'll move on a little bit past that today, and still got a week or two to go on the subject. Let me first read some scripture to you. We ended last week looking at verse 16 and 17 of Acts chapter 20, but I want to read verse 16 all the way down to verse 32. It says, Acts 20 verse 16 says, "For Paul had determined to sail past Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hastened, if it were possible, for him to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know that from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations, which befall me by the laying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept nothing that was profitable unto you, kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I go bound in spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that befall me there, save the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Moreover, I take wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." Let's pray. Our God and Father, we do thank you for passages like this that are a real challenge, that really tell the importance of the things, the doctrine that Paul taught, and the importance of holding to them. And as we relate it to the subject of ordaining elders, we pray that we'll be a little bit more informed by the study today. So be with our hearts, be with our minds, and may we be receptive to the truths. Give me clarity of speech, I ask in Christ's name. Amen. Now, we've been talking about ordaining elders. It actually, the verse that we use as a text was Acts 14, verse 23, which we'll read in just a little bit. But in the last 2 weeks, we kind of went through the history of Grace Churches just to kind of lay some foundation. Actually, gave us it's an idea. Not only are we talking about ordaining elders, but we got to see how local churches were established. We actually started talking about when the body of Christ was formed. There's a lot of extra good information apart from just the why we're studying those verses. But we looked at Acts chapter 13 through 20. And we've seen the importance of ordaining elders, and that basically means appointing elders in every Grace Church. As Paul went through, and every Grace Church he went through, he appointed elders in those churches. in both his first and second apostolic ministry, where he planted grace churches. But we did that noting and concluding that the local churches are divine institution led, ruled, and overseen by ordained elders, and that those churches are autonomous, meaning independent. I'll give a little better definition a little bit later. And then commended to God. But at the same time, our conclusion last week was not only are they an institution of God led by the elders, and so it's God established, but also we saw that there is something that does connect the local churches. Let me first say, that word autonomous, I pronounce it with an O almost. I'll spell it for you. A-U-T-O-N-O-M-O-U-S. It's a word meaning independent. Self-governing is the idea of it. And even though they're independent, each local church is independent. They're not connected by an oversight of churches. That's the idea of that. And yet they are connected, first of all, by Paul's epistles for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. The grace churches that when he commends them to God in the word of his grace, that's Paul's epistles. That's the doctrine for us today in the dispensation of grace. And so all churches are connected because they're commended to God and to the word of his grace. And then they're also connected, as we had seen in different instances last week, is they're connected by letters of recommendation and commendation. These churches communicated each other. Not only did they take their epistle from Paul and share it with each other, but they also wrote letters to each other that are not epistles, not part of the Bible. But we saw how Apollos was commended to the churches of Asia by Aquila and Priscilla and the church of Corinth before he left there after he got updated to the Word of God. And we've seen other places. I think we're going to be pointing out another time more verses about letters that went in between the churches. So the churches are connected even though they're independent. Now, what I want to do at the beginning today is to go over some of the information in chapters 13 through 20 that is going to lead us to another understanding. Maybe if I gave you the title of my message, you're going to, at the beginning, you're not going to know where I'm going. But if you get the title of the message, you'll know where I'm going with this. I titled this message, Ordaining Elders While Gifts Were Given. And during that Acts 13 to 20, Holy Spirit was giving gifts. It was a time where spiritual gifts were given. So anyhow, we'll come back to that. But I want to go back and look at ordaining elders in those chapters. We ended last time in chapter 20, in verses 16 and 17, where Paul he's taking up a collection for the poor saints at Jerusalem, which tells you there's been a dispensational change. God is ministering to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles are now ministering to the nation of Israel. That's the opposite of how the Old Testament and what God's calling of Israel is all about. But things have changed. But Paul's taken up that collection for the poor saints of Jerusalem. He wants to get there by the day of Pentecost. And so from Miletus, it says in verse 17, he sent for the elders, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And so Paul's going to meet with them at Miletus rather than actually going to Ephesus or entering any part of Asia there. It's important for you to note as we look at this that when it says that he called for the elders, plural, of the church, singular, that, you know, in early days in studying the Bible and being involved in churches, you realize that most churches are set up where they have one elder. They would call him the pastor, and then there'd be deacons under him, or stewards, I think some people call them. But one of the things I got looking at even during Bible college days is, you know, it says that there's elders, plural, in every church, and not just one person ruling the church. And there's something wrong with the setup that way. Paul's calling for the elders of the church of Ephesus, and he's going to meet with them. And so he calls for them. When he says the elders of the church, he's not calling for every elderly person, especially every elderly man at Ephesus, to meet with him. When he calls for the elders of the church, he's talking about those that have been appointed elders in a leadership position of that church. And you see that when we get to verse 28 in just a moment. So he's calling those, and they are men that have been appointed. Those are the men that we would have said were ordained elders. And he's meeting with them. Now look over in verse 28. Now, he said a lot of things that we could talk about, but that's not the purpose of this. But when he's talking, the point is we now know that he's addressing the elders of the church. They met with him, and he's addressing them. So when it says in verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves, that's not a congregational statement, although it might be applied that way. People can read that, and you ought to do that yourself. But he's telling the elders of the church at Ephesus to take heed unto themselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Now, there's going to be terms that we're going to come across today. We're not going to spend a lot of time talking about that. But notice he's calling the congregation a flock. And that's why when you get to Ephesians, he'll talk about pastors. And because pastor means shepherd, and the church is like a flock. But these elders, they're overseeing. It says, take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. They're over that congregation in the sense that they're responsible leaders of that congregation, and they're called overseers. Let me say something just off of this as fast as I can, and it'll just tease your curiosity. I'm really proud of the elders. We have 7 elders of Grace Bible Church, active elders. Something came up this week that we, a last-minute, thought-provoking kind of a harebrained idea came up at a potential opportunity for the church. And one day the elders got together and actually looked at something that seems harebrained. But they did it as leaders of this congregation thinking of its future. And I'm just saying to you, I couldn't be more proud that the elders have that open of a mind to be able to meet at the last minute, consider something that was out of the box, that would have been good for the message of grace, for Grace Bible Church, in every way. Turns out we all decided it couldn't work out. But I'm saying that to you without giving you any information because I'm proud of the elders of Grace Bible Church. They are true leaders of the congregation, of this congregation. But the point in looking at this verse is he uses that term over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. That word overseers, now I'm going to throw a Greek word at you. We don't study the Bible from the Greek, but I think you'll understand why I'm throwing it at you. It's the word episkopos. It's the word that another denomination, or a denomination, takes the word episcopal from. And it means overseer. That's what it means. That's why when you get to 1 Timothy chapter 3, it'll talk about the office, or it says a bishop must be. The word bishop means overseer. It's that same word. Here it's described the work that they do. Over there it's kind of referring to them as an office that they have. But it's that word episcopal or episkopos. And it actually means like a superintendent. But you know, I told you, and this is another thing on the side, I told you a couple weeks ago when we started this, that in the early Reformation days, in the 1500s and 1600s, as we're coming out of the Dark Ages, that there were in the Church of England Puritans, and then there were the Pilgrims. Pilgrims were like us, independent, separate. We didn't try to work in that any denomination. But there were those Puritans who stayed within the Anglican Church there in England and tried to reform it from the inside. When I said they eventually did change the leadership, that became Episcopal Church. They had an effect where to take the dictatorship of the Pope or the dictatorship of the King of England and or of any church leader and put it in the hands of a governing body called elders. And that's how that's a step in the right direction. What's really strange is if the idea was to make it autonomous, self-governing, and so they have now overseers, they have elders, then they turn around and make a denomination out of it, and they have overseers over the overseers. They put bishops over the elders, and they put a chain of command that there's some central ruling group that's ruling a whole bunch of different churches. The opposite of what they set out to do. They just didn't go far enough. But that's where that word comes from. But I want you to see here is that the ministry that these elders have is to oversee the flock of God. There is something else I wanted you to see in here, And that is, it says, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. When we talk about ordaining elders, the Holy Spirit's involved in these men having the position that they have. And so you keep that in mind as we move on in this study. But verse 32 is a verse that I want to point out to you as well. It says, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among them that which are sanctified." Now there's where that autonomous comes in, self-governing. When Paul, he charged these men as the apostle of the Gentiles, but he commends them to God. When he commends them to God, he's actually, it's like committing them to God, presenting them to God, entrusting them to God for safekeeping. These men are now in the hands of God. They're responsible to God. There's not a hierarchy, you know, that where they're going to report to a higher church order, and then there's, you know, all reach up to a higher command. They are now commended to God, but they're also commended to the word of his grace. As we said, what's in common to all grace churches is the grace message that was committed to the Apostle Paul, the revelation of truth that's for us today, found in Paul's epistles, Romans to Philemon. And so these men are commended to God and to the word of his grace, but they're entrusted to that. Paul leaves them to that. So that's how every church is self-governing, overseen by elders who are responsible to follow God's word for us Gentiles today, found in Paul's epistles. And they are connected in the sense that if they believe the same thing, that they do communicate with each other about certain things. And that's where we talk about letters of recommendation and commendation come in. So that there's Paul working, and this is the end of his church planting ministry. He's now going to take a collection up for Jerusalem, end up being arrested, goes through the Roman courts, eventually beheaded, and he leaves them in charge, local churches that he established. Now, go back to chapter 14 with me, and something else that we read that I want to point out to you. Chapter 14 of Acts. And in chapter 14 of Acts, this is where we began studying, but Paul had been going through, this is his first apostolic ministry, planting churches, and as he finished planting churches, if you notice, verse 20 ends with the word Derbe. They came to Derbe. And then when they're at Derbe, verse 21, it reads this. "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church, and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord upon whom they believed." So they're now going to backtrack. But if again, that verse 21, to verse 22, it says, "confirming the souls of the disciples." I want you to get interested, think about that word disciples, because there's a disciple there. When he's at Derbe, there's a certain disciple we're going to learn about. That's going to be Timothy. I'll tell you that ahead of time. But there's a certain disciple there. The word disciple, it means a student. It means a learner. It means, we would call him a pupil. And so Paul went through these cities, he preached the gospel, and people got saved. But salvation is just the beginning of your Christian life. After that, they became students. He taught many. They became disciples. They're studying the word of God. And in studying the word of God, they're gonna grow, and then Paul tells them to continue in those things. So disciple has to do with learning. For the life of me, now I don't know why, I remember some time back going to different conferences and preachers preaching against the fact that we're not disciples. And I know what they're talking about, that we're not, you know, the Lord had 12 disciples and he made them apostles. And so disciples is used in the kingdom program. But I can't for the life of me think of why someone would say we're not disciples when after you get saved, Paul discipled people, taught them, and those people were called disciples. I don't, I'm, For some reason, I can't think of what their negative was about that. They just don't like the sound of it, I guess, but maybe there's something I'm missing. But the point is there's disciples there, and there's a certain disciple there at Derbe that we're going to talk about. So let's go over to Acts chapter 16. It says in chapter 16, verse 1, "Then came he to Derbe." Now Paul's on his second apostolic ministry. They're going back to the place where he first established churches to see how they're doing. And so he's going back, he's going a second time to these areas, or a third time actually. It says, "Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus." So there's been a student of God's word from the first time Paul went into Derbe to now the second time was to confirm appoint elders, and then now the third time he's going back to see how they're doing, and there's a certain disciple there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewish, and believed, but his father was a Greek. So it looks like his father's not a believer, but his mother became a believer in the gospel of the grace of God. Realizing that it's not through Israel's program, and it's not through law-keeping, it's not through the covenants, but it's through the cross of Jesus Christ that a person is saved. By grace are you saved through faith and not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. She believed as a Jewish, she believed that Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid for her sins, was buried, put away her sins, and rose from the dead to become her Savior. And if she believed on him, he would impute to her eternal life and righteousness to her account. So she became a believer, but Timothy's father was a Greek. Doesn't say he was a believer. Well, it says in verse 2, which was well reported by the brethren, that is, this Timothy, he's well reported by the brethren, that were at Lystra and Iconium. So he's not only known in the city of Derbe, he's now known in those other surrounding cities. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took him and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And they went throughout the cities and delivered them the decrees for to keep, which were ordained by the apostles and elders which are at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in faith and increased in number daily. That last one, I had to read that verse. I was telling them on Wednesday. What a thought. The church increased in number daily. Can you imagine if Grace Bible Church had an evangelistic program that every day someone got saved? So there'd be at least 7 new people saved in our church service on every Sunday. And that's just, well, just say there's only 7. Every Sunday, 7 more people coming in, learning. Wow, what growth. When the gospel first went out, it was eagerly received by the Gentiles. The Jews have turned it down. Well, they turned down their Messiah. But the gospel Paul preached for Jew and Gentile, and there's people getting saved on a daily basis, coming into the church, becoming part of the body of Christ. The letter there, we talked about how the letter was the letter that Gentiles don't have to be circumcised to be saved, because Paul preached the gospel of the uncircumcision. Salvation's not through Israel today. It's through the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, Paul turned around in verse 3 and circumcised Timothy. Because of the Jews. He didn't do it because Timothy had to be circumcised. He did it for a testimony so the Jews would listen to him, because everybody knew his father was a Greek, and I'm not going to listen to this uncircumcised guy because he's going to preach the gospel to lost Jews. So he gets circumcised so the Jews will say, well, maybe he's got something to say. And so for testimony's sake, Paul circumcised him. But the whole point of reading that section is that statement in verse 3. Him would Paul have to go forth with him. Keep that phrase in mind. Out of all the disciples that are there, this certain disciple, Timotheus, Paul would have him go with him. So that kind of brings us to a point here to ask a question. What was Timothy's calling? You know, ministry, what is his calling? I say that to you to say that it doesn't say that when Paul went back to Derbe that among the ordained elders, Timothy is an ordained elder. I don't think Timothy was an elder. His calling is not to be called to be an elder of the church at Derby there. His calling was a calling to be an apostle. His calling, it's at a time in which he is going to go with the apostle Paul, who is the apostle to the Gentiles. Romans 11, verse 13. Paul says, I speak unto you Gentiles inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnified mine office. So Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. He's the only apostle God used to give us the revelation of our doctrine for today. But there were other apostles given to the body of Christ. And Timothy is going to travel with Paul, not as an elder, but as I would say, you're going to learn, an ordained apostle. He has a function that's higher than an elder at this point because these churches are just starting out. And the grace is just beginning. And God gave gifts at the beginning of the dispensation of grace. First of all, let me prove to you that he's an apostle. There's one verse or verses that you can compare. Come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. In verse 1, Paul tells you who the letter is from. Now, he's writing it. It's his epistle. But he's extending this with himself and two other men. And if you were with us in our study of how these things started, you'd realize when Paul had Timothy go with him, he already had Silas with him. And one of the places they went was Thessalonica. And Timothy went back and ordained elders at Thessalonica. So when Paul writes the Thessalonians, he says in chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father, and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So the letter is addressed to be from Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus. Now keep that in mind. Come over to chapter 2 and verse 5. About verse 4. It says, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome to you as the apostles, plural, of Christ. Well, who's the apostles of Christ? Well, he's referring to himself, but he's also saying this is from Timothy and Silas as they went there. They went there with the authority of an apostle. And Silas, he's a kingdom saint, but Timothy is a grace saint. And Timothy is traveling with Paul as an apostle. And if you want to look at the verses, you can. If not, I'm going to read them to you. It's a reminder that when God first sent Paul out, they don't have a Bible. He goes out as an apostle, and he speaks by revelation that Jesus Christ is communicating to him concerning the program that God has for the Gentiles. But as he does that, and he points elders, the Holy Spirit is giving gifts at the beginning of the church. He had given gifts to Israel, but now God turned to the Gentiles, and there's gifts given to the church, to the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, when Paul's going over spiritual gifts, they were operating. He starts naming several. And he says in verse 28, he says, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, plural. Secondarily. Now that's not a, you know, he's doing, he's saying, who's got the authority? The apostles. But there's apostles of the church. And then there's prophets. God has given revelation. These prophets are speaking God's word because they don't have Paul's epistles to read from and study from. Thirdly, teachers. So some prophesy and then some take that message and teach it. And then it goes on and says, after that, miracles, gifts, and these other are sign gifts that these people are speaking from God. The last one on the list, when we taught Corinthians, I pointed out the very last, we talk of first, secondarily, thirdly, the very bottom of the list was speaking in tongues, which is what everybody puts on the top of the list today, and they do it wrong, and they're not even speaking in tongues. But anyhow, see, God hath, in the early days, he was giving, not only are they ordaining elders, but there were apostles who When Paul says, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you, when they spoke for God, they could prove it by signs of miracles. Kyle, so you don't just believe any man that walks around, but if he can demonstrate the power of God in a miraculous way, you realize God's speaking through this man. And that's what was happening in early church. In Ephesians, now this one you might want to look at, Ephesians chapter 4. Now we're coming, when you come to the book of Ephesians, you're coming to the end of the gifts. You'll see it in the way this is written. It says in Ephesians 4 and verse 7, but unto every one of us is grace given according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. When Jesus Christ ascended up into heaven, and as you're going to read, the gifts that he's given are gifts to the body of Christ. So now the dispensation of grace is going to begin. Jesus Christ, from the ascended position in heaven, is going to give gifts to men. Those gifts, verse 11. And he gave, notice that's past tense. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now that's where you get over the flock, the pastors there, shepherds and teachers. Why did he give them? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. You know how you get perfected saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ today? It says all scripture is given by God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. Do you need anything other than that? You're thoroughly furnished unto all good works by the scriptures that we have now. Remember, they didn't have it. So when Jesus Christ ascended up on high, formed the body of Christ, he gave gifts to men, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. He gave that, look at verse 13, till we come to the unity of the faith. That's talking about the one faith that you read up in verse 5 there. That's talking about the Word of God until we come into the complete Word of God so that we have a knowledge of the Son of God that can bring us to a perfect man. And that's what the Scriptures do today. So he gave those gifts till this point, and that's why verse 14 says that we henceforth be no more children. We've got the completed Word of God today. We don't have to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. We have God's Word, and now we don't need gifted men to be given. But he gave at the beginning for that reason. Now, with that in mind, here's a question I want to propose to you, because it's really what my message is all about. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul lists the qualifications for the office of a bishop. And now we don't need gifted men to be given. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, it says this. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not guilty of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall in the condemnation of the devil. I'm going to stop there because I got to the point I wanted to get. Paul says that an elder, a bishop, who's going to take this, the person's going to take this office here, cannot be a novice. In fact, when you read his qualifications, you realize he's just not a newly saved guy. He's a guy that's got a testimony within the saints and outside the saints. So he can't be a novice. I got a question for you. When Paul called Timothy, wasn't he really a novice? When Paul went through the cities and got some people saved, moved on to the next city, then came back and exhorted or confirmed the souls of the disciples, and then turned around and ordained elders, weren't those elders novice? I mean, they just got saved, and then Paul goes to one city, and I don't know how many days, week, month, maybe, comes back, goes over some things, and then he appoints elders. How did they have a chance to be qualified to be an elder? How did he know who to pick and ordain as elders? Well, that's why I'm talking about gifts given. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. Now, Paul's writing to Timothy, and he says in verse 3, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, I thank God, whom I serve with my forefathers with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be a partaker of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God. Now, Paul's exhorting Timothy, and when he says, stir up the gift that is in thee, to stir up is like when you go make a bonfire, and you sit long enough, it looks like the fire is going out, but the coals are hot. Well, all you do is throw a couple logs on there and stir it, and the flame just comes back. By this time, Timothy's been ministering for a while, and Paul says, Timothy, stir up the gift. Get those flames going again. It's not time to back down, especially at the time Paul's writing Timothy. Stir up the gift that is in thee. But when Paul talks about the gift that is in thee, God had given gifts to men. Timothy is acting as an apostle. He is a gift to the body of Christ, given by Jesus Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit with the gift of being an apostle. And Paul's saying, hey, stir up the gift that is in thee. But he says, the gift that is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Now, if those who were with us on the very first day when we talked about ordaining elders in every church, I said the word ordain basically means to select or to appoint. But I said there's something interesting about the word, because the word carries the idea. If you just saw the Greek word itself, it would say stretch forth the hand, reach out the hand. You could actually say raise the hand. But it has to do with reaching out with your hand. Well, when Paul says over here, by the laying on of my hands, that is connected to what ordaining is about. It's to reach out. They actually laid hands on someone when they did that, but they're appointing them to a certain position. Some are appointing to elders. Timothy is appointed as an apostle as he goes out. And really, when you look at that, it's real clear that the laying on of my hands is not only, it's not like Paul in some secret corner laid hands on Timothy and said, now you're an apostle. Let's go tell people you're an apostle. No, there's some kind of a public thing here where everyone knows Timothy's got the authority to act as an apostle. He got it from the apostle of the Gentiles himself, and you're going to see there's other things responsible for that. But Timothy is acting as an apostle, but that putting forth of hands has to do with the idea of ordaining. It carries that idea because it's connected. The words actually are connected that way. Come over to chapter 4, 1 Timothy. Now, this is an interesting passage. I'm going to read to you at first. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. It says, these things command and teach, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believer in word, in conversation, that's your lifestyle, in charity, be a giver, Timothy, in spirit, that is how you think about things and reason and act yourself in a mental capacity, in faith, in following the doctrine that God has given us, in purity and lifestyle, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed to thyself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So Paul's giving some personal instructions to Timothy concerning his ministry. He's at Ephesus, by the way. And Paul's given him some personal instructions. He starts out in verse 11, these things command and teach. Well, if you were in Sunday school, you would know exactly what he's talking about. Sunday school lesson today started out in chapter 4 and verse 1. It says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." So there's going to be some false teaching going on, and then Timothy is given the true teaching. That is, verse 4, "Every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it's received with thanksgiving and prayer, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." God's word says we can eat meat. Don't let a false teacher say you can't. The word of God says that an elder, a bishop, must be the husband of one wife. Don't let someone come along and say, no, he can't get married. So there's false doctrine out there, and Timothy is warned about the false doctrine. He's given the truth. And then it says in verse 6, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister." So Timothy warned them about the false teaching, and if you do that, you'll be a good minister. And then verse 7, so there's things to do on the positive in verse 6. Verse 7 is the negative. "But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness." So here's some things that make you good, and here's some things to avoid. So when you get to verse 11, and it says, "These things command and teach," Timothy is there at Ephesus to make sure that they don't follow that false doctrine, and he's going to be a good minister. He's told to command and teach. When he's going to command and teach, he's got some authority, doesn't he? So it says in verse 12, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believer in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." So, Timothy, don't let any man despise your youth. Well, that's kind of strange, isn't it? When Timothy is there, in chapter 1, verse 1, verse 3, Paul says to Timothy, "I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine." You know who he's charging? The elders of the church at Ephesus. They're getting away from the word of God's grace. And Timothy is there as an apostle, and he's to charge them, "You don't teach any other doctrine than the doctrine committed to us through the Apostle Paul." And he's to let no man despise his youth. That's strange, though. You got a young man that is appointed as an apostle telling elderly men or the elders what not to teach and what to teach. But he's there as an apostle to do that while God was giving gifts to men. And Timothy's there with that gift. And that just shows you that God does use young men. That these things aren't just something, it's not just someone that's old. But by this time, Timothy is seasoned. And he's been, when you read other things about Timothy, "I have no man like-minded," Paul says, "who will care for your state." Timothy has the mind of Christ. He's sent to Corinth to tell the Corinthians the things that Paul teaches in every church. So Timothy has the whole doctrine of Paul down, and he's out there. He's now seasoned, not in age, but in understanding. And he goes there, and he's to let no man despise his youth. He's got the credentials of an apostle. So don't let a man despise your youth. Verse 13, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, exhortation to doctrine." That's interesting. He's got a gift in him, and yet he is to give. Now, attendance to reading, exhortation, and doctrine might be reading God's word to the church, exhorting what's in the Bible to the church, and doctrine teaching the church. But in verse 15, it says, "Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy appearing, that thy profiting may appear to all." He's going to profit. He's going to meditate in God's word, and it's going to profit him, and it's going to be obvious to everybody that Timothy is not just someone who's talking. He's walking it. It's in him. And his testimony is seen in him. That's why the warning to him is interesting in verse 16. "Take heed to thyself and to the doctrine." Timothy, you stay in that doctrine yourself. Not only them, they're departing from it. You make sure you stay in it. But going back to verse 14. "Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy and the laying on of hands of the presbytery." Timothy, this gift is a gift of an apostleship, but it's also a ministry. It's a position in the body of Christ. And so he's telling Timothy, don't neglect that gift that is in thee. But notice how it was given to him, which is given to thee by prophecy. And it's not just the laying on of hands. There was a prophetical utterance given to prophets that Timothy should have this position in the body of Christ. Timothy didn't claim it. Paul didn't just claim it by himself. There's a group of men called presbytery, and they laid their hands on him. The presbytery did. Now, I've given you some Greek words. You know what that word presbytery, that's a Greek word. It's a transliteration. It means Presbyterian. It means self-governing. There is a group of self-governing men there. We call them in our church a board of elders. But they're a committee of elders. Paul didn't just lay his hands on these. There were some prophecies, and these men, these elders of the church, or whatever church that was there, laid their hands on Timothy. So it's a public acknowledgement that Timothy has this kind of authority, this kind of position in the body of Christ. It wasn't just something on his own that he decided, I'm going to do this. There was an ordaining process to this, and a recognition, a public acknowledgement of the position Timothy had. And I say that to you because that's ordaining elders. It's not just something, okay, you're now an elder. No, it's something that needs publicly understood, publicly acknowledged of who an elder is. And but anyhow, you see that being done. And that's my point, is that someone who's ordained to be an elder is not someone who appoints himself. I'm now an elder of a church. I really object to the fact that people say, I'm going to go start my own church. Now, if they're an evangelist, yeah, go get people saved, great. And if you get them saved, train them, and then pastor them. But you just, out of yourself, think you're going to appoint yourself? That's not how the early church acted. There was some recognition of who has authority to teach. And not only does he have the credentials, but there's a public understanding of that. And that's why I start looking at this and realize that ordaining elders is something important. Now, we're going to talk more about that. That's where I wanted you to see here, that in the early church, it happened because God was given gifts, and there's prophecy, and that's how Timothy get chosen. That's how Paul could go start a church, and just a month or two later appoint elders when they're still novice. Because they've been gifted, and there's a prophecy. When Paul said, him would Paul have go with him? You know why Paul chose Timothy? God revealed to Paul, take that man with you. Prophecy is working at this point. So I'm leading to a question that we pick up next week. Now that gifts are ended and we have the complete Bible, should we still ordain elders? And we're going to pick that up next week. I just wanted you to see the importance of it, how it was happening in the early church, what these things mean. By the way, that word presbytery, I already told you the definition of that. But you know that's where the Presbyterian ship, they broke away from the Episcopal Church and became the Presbyterian Church. The problem is none of those churches have recognized who the Apostle Paul is and what the dispensation of grace is. A Presbyterian Church is an amillennial. They don't even think of the Jesus Christ is going to reign on earth for 1,000 years. They don't recognize who the Apostle Paul is. They don't have the doctrine. They got a good name, though, and that's where that name come from. So just interesting, a little bit of history, church history, as we go through these things. In my mind, I'm achieving my goal, and that is getting you to think about ordaining elders. And I hope it's starting to register. Hey, this is clicking. I trust that that's happening. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to be here today and to study your word from the very beginning of the foundation of the age of grace. The ministry of local churches being established overseen by elders who are commended to you and to the word of your grace. We thank you that Grace Bible Church is operating that way today, and we pray that we can get the word of your grace out to others so they can be more conformed to the truth of your word. But thank you that we can see these things and think about these things and think about the future as we think about ordaining elders in every church. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.